But it's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord today. And we have been going through the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to tell you, I've been the chapter of Isaiah that we're going to go into today is a chapter that if I wanted to, I could very, very, very easily spend, four or five Sundays just in this 26th chapter of Isaiah. And this is one of the more prominent chapters in Isaiah. And can I just talk here a little bit like this? Is this all right? I struggle sometimes because on one hand, I feel like I'm not covering stuff to the depth that I would like to, that I need to be saying this about this verse, I need to be saying that. But if I do that, then it would take us 2 or 3 or 4 years to get through the book of Isaiah. And you've heard the old saying, you can't see the trees because of the forest. And what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to have an understanding of Isaiah, a knowledge of Isaiah. If I bog it down with just verse, and we do go verse by verse, but if I spend the whole Sunday on one verse, then you won't see the trees because of the forest. And so what I want to do is, this is Isaiah 26, and y'all will remember that Isaiah 12 was a song. Does anybody remember that? And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. And that's about as far as I can get before I play out. But that was a song. And if you remember, we covered that, and we said that we spent 2 weeks on that, and we said that was a song that only that righteous remnant that made it through that Assyrian invasion, the ones that God preserved, the one that God had his hand on, that was a song only they could sing. Well, Isaiah 26 is another song. It's another song. And this is a song that I want to do everything within my heart and my life to be one of the ones that can sing this song. I want to be, not everyone is going to get to sing this song. There's going to be many that do not believe, many that reject the gospel, many that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to be one of the ones that said, okay, this is going to sound melodramatic. I would love to be in heaven, to have someone in heaven come to me and say, hey, we're going to be singing that song out of Isaiah 26, and you get to sing with us, because you get to sing this song. And this is what I want. This is what I'm living for, church. So if you would all stand, we're going to read the first 7 verses of Isaiah 26. And this, there's some pretty good theological things that are going on in this song. I don't know, although this might seem shallow to you, but it's not shallow to me. But again, maybe I'm not the most, you know, profound thinker or whatever. But Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 7. And hear the word of the Lord today. And that day, this song will be sung. This is a song. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace. We're going to talk about perfect peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God, you notice the capital letters, the Lord's name is invoked two times in a row, putting special emphasis on Him, His greatness. It says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God, or the Yahweh, is an everlasting rock. We're going to talk about the Hebrew wording there, that everlasting rock. For He has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground and casts it into the dust. The foot tramples it, and the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. In other words, this high and lofty city, full of pride and arrogance, is now in the dust, and the poor are treading on it. Verse number 7. The path of the righteous is what? Level. We're going to talk about that. You make level the way of the righteous. So if I can today, and man, if I don't do a good job with this, it doesn't mean that the Word of God's not good. It just means that I didn't do a good job bringing it. But I'm going to try my best. I'm going to try my best to bring this. And this, I'm going to call this the Song of the Righteous. The Song of the Righteous. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. Oh God, Lord, we are nothing before You. Lord, You are everything. We pray that You would reach down, Lord, touch our minds, touch our hearts, open up our understanding, God. Let us receive Your word today, God. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. He starts off and he says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And says, we have a strong city. A strong city. You got to understand that in the days, in the ancient times, you would have attack from outside enemies. And your safety for yourself and for your family was to be in a city. And a city that had walls around it. Walls that could fend off, you know, an enemy attack from the outside. Sister Wiggins, if you remember living in Spain, you would be driving through the countryside and you would see these old ancient castillos or castles. And you notice they would all be built on a hill. They would always, because it's always easier to defend if you are in a high spot and the enemy's coming in from a low spot. It's always easier to defend a hill from a hilltop. And that's what the ancient cities would have, is they would be a city built on a hill and there would be walls around that city for protection. And it says, and the song starts off saying, we've got a strong city and he sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. And you say, well, what do you mean? How is the city protected by salvation? Well, if you'll remember when we covered that other song, that Isaiah chapter 12, that I just tried to quote all the way through and couldn't make it all the way through. If you'll remember, it's like verse 3 of that chapter 12. And Bill, I don't have this in my notes. Don't worry about it. But it says, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become what? My salvation. So in Isaiah 12, Isaiah wrote, the Lord is my salvation. Now in Isaiah 26, he says the walls are what? Salvation. What Isaiah is saying here is that it's not physical walls that are really protecting that city. There might be walls, but the true protection is salvation, and the Lord has become my salvation. In other words, the Lord is the one that is protecting this place. The Lord's hand is on us, is on the righteous. And that's why he says it's a strong city and it's got salvation. It's got the Lord as its walls. It's got the protective power of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it's a very stark comparison when you look at how Isaiah in his earlier chapters would refer to a city or the city, oftentimes talking of the city of Jerusalem, which had fallen at that time into apostasy. And it says, for example, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21, it says how tragic that the once faithful city has become a prostitute. This, I'm reading this out of the NET. How tragic that the once faithful city has become a prostitute. She was once a center of justice and fairness. And then it says in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 10, it says, the wasted city is broken down. But now in Isaiah, just two chapters later in Isaiah 26, it's saying, no, this is a strong city. This is a strong city, and that yes, maybe there, this isn't the same quote unquote Jerusalem that fell into apostasy. This isn't the same Jerusalem that fell away from God. This is, if you will pardon my vernacular, is a new Jerusalem. Amen. This is a new Jerusalem, and it's got salvation for its walls. And then it says in verse 2, it says, open the gates. And friends, I hope I hear those words. I want those words to open the gates. Open the gates. But notice in verse 2, who gets to go in? Who gets to go in? It says, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps the faith may enter in. Only the righteous are going to get to enter that city. Not just anybody gets to walk through those gates. Not just anybody gets to enjoy that relationship with God. It's got to be the righteous. And you're sitting there probably saying, Brother Wiggins, then I don't qualify. Brother Wiggins, I know that I've prayed and I know that I've repented and I know I've been baptized. I know all of that, but I still have these feelings of, you know, that I am just not all that I need to be. I don't feel righteous. Well, let me tell you something, honey. All of us share those same feelings. All of us have those thoughts. All of us have those fears of am I being good enough? If you look at Revelation chapter 7, this is the famous scene where there was a multitude standing before the throne of God of every nation, of every kindred, of every language, and they were all standing before the throne. And it says in verse 13 that one of the elders asked John, said, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. In other words, John was saying, I have no idea where these came from. And this elder said this, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and we'll talk about those words, great tribulation, another time. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me put it to you the way one book that I read that was talking about this verse. Let me put it the way they said it. It says, in this context, verse 2, where it says, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. It says, in this context, righteous does not mean sinless. In this context, righteous can only mean, as it often does, right with God. People, amen. That yes, have they sinned? Yes, they have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But guess what? You can wash your robe in the blood of the Lamb. You can make it white as snow. Amen. And it doesn't mean that it's sinless. It just means that righteous can mean that you've gotten right with God. We're studying Romans on Wednesday nights, and Paul in the book of Romans calls it justification. You've been justified in the eyes of God. You've been pronounced blameless. Verse 3. You will keep him, and many of you have heard this verse read before. You've heard this quoted before. I know I have. But it's interesting when you look at it word by word. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How many has heard that verse before? Hey, it's a great verse. And I've heard some great messages preached on it that have blessed my soul. You hear me? I've heard men preach on that verse that preached it better than I could ever preach it. But I love this verse that it says that you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Can I throw a bit of a rock in the gears today? Is this all right when I'm handling this? Perfect peace. Everybody say that word, perfect peace. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Perfect. Okay, I read this from the ESV, and the ESV says perfect peace. Did you know the New American Standard Bible says perfect peace? The King James Bible says perfect peace. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says perfect peace. The NET says completely safe. But can I tell you the weird thing about this to where you're just going to say, Brother Wiggins, there's just no way. Perfect peace, right? All these English translations say perfect peace. I'm not going to take time to get them out, but it's just translation after translation after translation. Christopher, they all say perfect peace. Can I tell you something goofy that'll say, come on, Brother Wiggins, you just don't know what you're talking about. It's not in the Hebrew text. It's not there. Say, come on. Is this some kind of a joke? You had your birthday, and now you're going to come back and throw us a curveball? It's not there. It's not. Perfect peace is not there. ESV, KJV, New American Standard, and even Carl's personal favorite, the NIV. Even it says perfect peace, as I recall. But it's not there. You know what is? You know why it's not there? Because if they translated what was there, it wouldn't make sense in English. Wouldn't make sense. Languages don't just match up word for word. So if they translated exactly what was there, it would not make any sense. Because what it says is, you keep him in peace, peace. No perfect peace. You keep him in peace, peace. Well, maybe the guy that was writing it just, maybe the, you know, when they were copying from one manuscript to another, maybe it was a long day, he was tired, just whatever, and maybe he accidentally got that word in there twice. No, it's there. It's peace, peace. Well, Brother Wiggins, what's peace, peace? Well, do y'all remember when we talked about that in Hebrew, the way that you express different degrees is by just repeating the word. Remember we talked about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, that there's holy, then there's holiest, and then there is the most holy of all. And in Hebrew, one of the ways that they would express that is by saying holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory, meaning that God is the holiest of all. That there is holy, there is holier, and then there is the most holy. And so what he is doing, and this is the same thing that happens in the book of Genesis. I won't bother to go into it, but it happens in Genesis when it talks. Well, anyway, let me just say, peace, peace means that it's not just an ordinary peace. It's not that peace that, whew, man, I feel better now. I feel better. It just feels peaceful. We can all understand that, can't we? Peace, peace is described by Hebrew experts as a peace that cannot be understood. It cannot be held onto. Peace, peace is something that it goes beyond the span of understanding. Peace, peace. So when you look at this, And again, I threw you a little bit of a curveball. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That perfect peace is not in there. It's not perfect peace in the Hebrew anywhere. It's just peace, peace, meaning that it's a higher degree of the peace that you and I are able to conceive of with our natural mind, with our natural understanding, all, and because we are finite beings, folks. You understand me? We have a limited capacity to understand. And so this here is not just peace. In the Hebrew, it is peace, peace. In other words, an understanding of peace, or a peace that goes beyond our understanding. And no, I don't have it in my notes, but I believe there's even a verse in the New Testament that talks about a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, a peace that you just can't explain. I've read stories of Christians that were martyred, sitting there with wood all around them. Perfect peace. Peace, peace. Just a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that puts you at peace when there's good times. A peace that puts you at peace when your world is dark. It is a peace, peace. And this was this song, Isaiah 26. This was the song that righteous remnant, amen, that held on to God when the rest of the nation of Israel was falling away. This righteous remnant, this was a song that only they would be able to sing. And one of the verses of that song was, you keep him in perfect peace. Or as the Hebrew says, peace, peace. A supernatural peace whose mind is stayed on you. One little thing I want to say about this verse before we go to the next verse is, the rest of the verse says, whose mind is stayed on you. And now I'm going to tell you something. I can remember, Sister Wiggins, I remember Sister Ruby Lee Thomas would get up and she'd testify and she'd say, church, she was this little black lady, about 4'5". She's really small. She's about 82 years old. And she'd get up and she'd say, church, I just want to tell you, I've got my mind stayed on you. I've got my mind stayed on him. But you ask, you say, well, what is having my mind stayed on him? Because you can't think about God every moment of every day. What I think this scripture is talking about is the exact polar opposite of what James was talking about in chapter 1 in verse 7. When James says in verse 7 and verse 8, it says, for the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded. James chapter 4, verse 8. James used this expression again. It says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you look at this in the Hebrew, it has the connotation of doubting and of hesitating. And you look at almost, I had like 7 or 8 different lexicons I looked at this word in, and they all said that about hesitating and doubting. But the Greek English Dictionary of the New Testament defines this Greek word as this, and boy, this hits home to me. Having divided loyalties. That in the Hebrew, being double-minded, or in the Greek, excuse me, and having divided loyalties. Going to keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. My mind, in other words, my loyalties are to God and to God alone. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what happens around me. It doesn't matter what happens to people that I know as far as their loyalties to God. My loyalty to God will remain the same. Because if I don't, it will make me double-minded. It will make me double-minded, and a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, having divided loyalties. And in fact, let me just say this. You know those verses, I think it's in Ephesians. Yeah, it's in Ephesians, where it talks about take on the whole armor of God so you'll be able to withstand. And it talks about the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. It talks about having a breastplate of righteousness, your feet, your shoes on your feet, you know, or the preparation of the gospel, all of this. One aspect of that armor is a helmet of salvation. And you say, well, what do you mean by what's a helmet of salvation? If you wear a helmet, what are you protecting? Your head. Your and what's inside your head? Well, at least all of you guys, but mine might be a little smaller than yours, guys. But what's inside here? Your mind. Your brain. I'm going to tell you what. Let me tell you where a lot of churches miss it today. A lot of churches miss it because they liken salvation onto nothing more than just a feeling. Nothing more than just an experience. And there is a feeling. And there is an experience. Listen, it happens. It's there. But Paul said that helmet of salvation, you need to have not just salvation in your heart. You need to have salvation in your mind. It needs to. Your salvation needs to affect the way you think. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just right in here. It's not just an emotion. It's not, but you know what? You're going to crave knowledge and understanding to say, I want to know God more. I want to know, I don't want to just feel the feeling. I want to know Him. I want to read. I want to study. I want to have salvation, not just in my heart, but let it be in my mind. Let's go to the next verse, verse number 4. And I'm going to try to not, again, I want to quit before you guys quit. But look at verse number 4. In fact, if you guys will give me about another 10 or 15 minutes, I'll be done. Is that all right? Verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Will you be honest with me? On the surface, that almost sounds, I don't want to say generic, but you read so many other places in the Bible where it talks about the Lord being my rock, my salvation, you know, the rock. And so you finally get this, and you say, yeah, I get it. You know, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God. Remember, I told you that's the double emphasis of His name. That's the where it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and then capital G, capital O, capital D. That's the Yahweh. They take the name of God and put it in there. Though that Hebrew textogram, put it in there twice. The Yahweh is an everlasting rock. That Hebrew word is, and I'm going to try to pronounce this right, I don't know if it's olam or olam. But if you look at it in different dictionaries, Brown's, Drive, and Briggs talks about it being, this word means of long duration, of antiquity, and futurity. Okay? Another lexicon says that this Hebrew word was actually derived from, and this is going to get a little interesting to you, the Hebrew word alam, which means to hide, or to that it's hidden in the distant past or the distant future. In other words, the everlasting rock. That word everlasting, it's how long? Well, it's ever. How long is the everlasting rock? How long has this everlasting rock been around? Well, it's so long that it's like it's almost hidden in the past, to where we don't even know what really was the beginning of it, and it's hidden in the future so far that we don't even know how long it's just the everlasting. One Bible translation called this word olam, translated it as enduring. In other words, it just continues. It just goes on, and it just goes on. But here's where For me, it got interesting. And for you guys, do this. Act like this is interesting, even if it's not. Okay, just to make me feel good. Here's where it's interesting. You remember how we talked about before how the Old Testament was written in Hebrew? And remember, we talked about the Babylonians came in, overthrew Jerusalem. And then after that came to an end, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians came in and overthrew the Babylonians. And then who was the one? Does anybody remember who was the one that overthrew the Medes and the Persians? Anybody remember? I'm sorry? It was the ones that the Romans ended up overthrowing. Alexander the Great, who is that leopard with the wings in Daniel chapter 4, whatever, Sister Kristen. The Greeks, the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great's empire was so great and had so much effect that Jews got to where they couldn't. They could speak Greek better than they could speak Hebrew, believe it or not. And so they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, and it was called the Septuagint or Septuagint. I don't want to give you too much information and bore you here, but here's the deal, folks. You say, that's not the original Hebrew. That's just some Greek translation. That's not the Bible. It's not the Word of God. Well, here's the problem with that. Of the over 800 times that the Old Testament was quoted in the New Testament, you know, like Matthew saying that might be fulfilled by the prophet so-and-so saying thus and thus. Of the over 800 times that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, over 600 of those it came from the Septuagint. Jesus himself quoted from the Septuagint. So when Jesus quoted from it, when Paul quoted from it, when Peter quoted from it, it authenticated it, folks. You got that? Are you with me? Here's the thing that's cool. The Septuagint translates this word everlasting as aeon. And you're going to say, okay, Brother Wiggins, yeah, what's aeon? Aeon is a word that's used to express a long period of time that's just very long. Want to know what the English equivalent of aeon is? Age. An age. You put it plural, ages. The Septuagint translated this. For the Lord God is the rock of the ages. I was walking around the house this morning at about 4:45 a.m. singing that old song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Oh, God. When you trust in him, you're trusting in the same rock that David was trusting in when he wrote the 23rd Psalm and said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he says, Lord, you prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, I am surrounded by the enemy. They all want to kill me, but you prepare a table for me when I'm going to trust in you, God. I'm going to believe you. When you put your trust in him, it's in the rock of the ages. The same rock that David trusted in. The same rock, amen, that Moses trusted in. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You hear what I'm saying? He told in Malachi, he said, I am the Lord and I do not change. The Psalm 102, and I've got only one verse after this to cover, so if you'll just hold on with me. Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, Lord, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Just like the Septuagint said, he's the rock of the ages. He's the rock of the ages. One more verse, and then we're done. The final verse that we're covering today is verse 7. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. The translation we read from today, ESV says level. New American Standard says smooth. The King James Version says upright. Which one is it? Believe it or not, they're all actually kind of right. Well, you say upright's a whole lot different than level. Well, upright had a different meaning back in King James days than it does now. You look at this word. Some other translations even say to stay straight. And they're all pretty good definitions of this word. But the primary meaning of this word in the Hebrew is level. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm going to use a word that is, I think, a medical condition that some people legitimately suffer from. It's called bipolar. Bipolar. Up, down, up, down. Let me give you some good advice. And don't ask me how I know. Don't ever have a boss that is bipolar. Oh my goodness. I can say that again with tears in my eyes if it would have more effect. Don't ask me how I know. But don't ever have a boss that's bipolar. Okay? I'll tell you the story another day. Let me tell you something. How do you live a life when it's like this? Your life is a roller coaster. It's just like, oh my goodness, what in the world? You know, I saw, I don't get to use this word very often on the pulpit. This makes me feel all current and up to date with all of the latest word. I saw a meme. How's that? Okay, yeah, I'm up on all this stuff. I saw a meme the other day on Facebook, and it was this guy, and he's kind of hiding behind the curtain in his living room, and he's opening it up and looking outside. And then underneath it, it says, me, trying to see what chapter of the book of Revelation that I'm going to be living today. Because folks, let's face it, man. We're living in very turbulent times. We are living in very, very unknown, very, very turbulent times. But this scripture says that he's going to make the way level for the righteous. He's going to make the paths straight for the righteous. I know there's going to be ups and downs, and there's going to be good times, and there's going to be bad times. But when you look back at the end of your life, and you look back at all the trials that you went through, you're actually going to see what he carried you through in those trials to make your path more level. This is why I want to be able to sing this song, folks. I told you at the beginning of this preaching, I told you, I said, if I could have one desire in life, it would be able to be one of the ones that could sing the song of Isaiah 26. At the path of the righteous, you make level. You make level the path of the righteous. One guy said it this way. So life is in the hands of the Lord. The path runs in a direct line from conversion to glory. In other words, from the moment you were saved until the moment you go to heaven. You think it's like this? No, it's not. That's the path of the unrighteous. The path of the righteous is a direct line. And here's what it says. The path runs a direct line from conversion to glory and places rough in prospect. In other words, the word prospect means in your view, in front of you. Places that are rough in prospect will become smooth in retrospect. In other words, it looked rough. But at the end of your life, when you are ready for that next promotion into glory, you look back, and in retrospect, it was a level, straight, direct path from being a sinner to glory. Because God made a path. God. And so I'm going to tell you something. When you have problems and you have situations, according to this verse, don't look at it in the term of the short term. Look at it on the term of your lifetime. Because he makes level the way of the righteous. Let's all stand today. A psalm that I love, and I'm going to end with this. Psalm 107. I'm going to start reading at verse number 2 because you will all recognize it. Has anybody ever heard a preacher get in the pulpit? In fact, I've done it myself a bunch of times. And just say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, we're going to read from that chapter. We're going to read from Psalm 102. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south. That may not mean much to you, but that meant a whole lot to the Jewish world because they, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the only ones. But the psalmist was saying, oh no, there's going to come a day God's going to kick this thing. We'll open worldwide. And all of the Gentiles are also going to be coming in from all nations. And it's going to be from the east, the west, the north, and the south. And it says, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 7, he led them by a straight way, by a level path, until they reached a city to dwell in. Book of Hebrews says that Abraham roamed all over the place, spent his life living in tents. And it says that he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Did he ever find it in this life? Just because Abraham didn't find it in this life doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. You know what? He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. If I could have any great honor, I told you that this book and this chapter in Isaiah, it's a song. It's a song. And it says that in verse 1. Isaiah 26 and 1. It says, in this day, in that day, this song shall be sung. If I could have any great honor, it would be for someone to come to me and say, Tim, you get to sing this song. What an honor. Only the righteous, only those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb are going to be able to sing this song. What an honor, folks. The song of the righteous. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's, like we commonly do, let's just all gather around front and just take a few moments and just pray. Seek the Lord and just let his word sink into our hearts. Let his word sink into our minds. Say, oh God, I want to be able to sing the song of the righteous. Lord, I want to be able to sing that song. I want to be able to sing that song. About the Lord, how we pay.
Yes, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about turn me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I praise you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Not everybody will get to sing this song. Verse 3, we talked about that perfect peace, which actually in the Hebrew is peace, meaning a peace that has no explanation. Oh God, God, in Jesus' name, I'm so thankful. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, we're so thankful. God, thank you, Jesus, for your word, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.